Woo!
That's better. Mr. Leroy, you got an anniversary this week?
I didn't even know I had a wife.
And there you go. There's your answer. All right. So that's, I don't know if that's a word of warning or what. All right. Yeah, but does she have you? That's the question. All right, John chapter 11, right quick. We've looked at in this story, we're working our way towards Jesus wept. Why? Why did Jesus weep? So we're working our way up towards that. We looked at the who, what, the where, now the when. When did this story take place? Well, last week we looked in John chapter 10, we saw that it was in what season of the year? Anybody remember? I think I heard it. Winter? Did I hear winter? Yes, it was in the winter. And now, so if we go to John chapter 11, look at verse 55. And this is after Lazarus has been raised from the dead. So after the miracle has happened, after Jesus already wept, after the miracle has happened, we see in verse 55, and it says, "And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves." Do you see the word Passover there? It says the Passover is when? What does it say? Nigh at hand. Passover is getting pretty close. What month, what time of the year did the Passover happen? I think I heard, did I hear spring? Yeah, so the Passover is first mentioned in Exodus chapter 12. The Jews had three different calendars. This makes it really difficult. The Egyptians had a calendar, the Romans had a calendar, Babylonians, all these ancient civilizations, they had calendars, but they didn't all coincide. They didn't match up exactly. And they tried to do 12 months of 30 days each to make it nice and even, but that doesn't work out exactly correct. That's only a 360-day year. So they all come up with different ways to try to adjust that based on the solar events. So it's the first Passover was in the Jewish month on one of their calendars, Nisan, which is April. And they call that the first month. Our first month is January. Their first month on that calendar they called Nisan, which is in April. It was on the 14th of the month. So we work on the Gregorian calendar. All right, so that's how we measure dates. As we go back in time and rewind history, we have to adjust based on our Gregorian calendar to figure out what date something happened in one of these other calendar systems. Anybody confused yet? Would you like me to repeat that? I can't. I don't know if I could do that again. So here's the point. Passover was in our Gregorian calendar, it's either in March or April, somewhere mid-March to about mid-April. That's when it occurs. If that's the case, then the Passover was getting ready to happen. That's the time when Jesus was arrested, when he died on the cross, and all those events happened. If the event of Lazarus happened in the winter, it was right before that. So this is at the very end of Jesus' ministry. The very end of his ministry is when this story takes place. That's going to be very important later on when we get to the why. Why did Jesus weep? This is at the very end of his ministry. So we'll look at that next time. But right quick, three quick nuggets to take away. We looked at this slightly last week, but let's look at it again in chapter 11, verse 8. This is when Jesus went over to the Dead Sea here. Oh, there's the Dead Sea. He went up about 5 miles across on the other side of the river, about 20 miles away. And that's where he was when he gets the news that Lazarus was sick. In verse 7, he said, "Let's go back to Judea again. Let's come back." He's telling his disciples, "Let's come back from there, back over to here." And his disciples said unto him in verse 8, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee." That's the reason they were over there. "And goest thou thither again?" So they're questioning Jesus, but notice what they called him. What did they call him there in verse 8? What's the word? They called him Master. In the Greek, that's the word rabbi with an H, R-H-A-B-B-I. Rabbi, you've heard the Jewish word rabbi. It's used 17 times in the New Testament. It means exactly what you would think it means. No hidden meanings here in Greek. This means exactly what you would think. They called him Master, And then they turned right around and questioned what he said. So they set him up as an authority figure in their lives. And then they immediately questioned what he had just said. He said, let's go back. And they said, are you sure? Now what? We never do that, of course, right? We call him our Lord, but then something happens in our lives and we question what he's doing in our lives sometimes. Like he's made a mistake. And yet we call him Lord. That doesn't really work, does it? So that's a troubling verse. Go down to verse 45. Then many of the Jews which had come to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. This is after Lazarus was raised from the dead. So there was a big revival broke out, if you want to call it that. People believing on Jesus. But verse 46. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. They went to the Pharisees and stirred things up. Now, this was part of God's plan from the beginning. These were unknowing pawns on the chessboard of God's plan. They didn't know what they were doing. But have you ever got somebody in your life, maybe where you work, maybe in your family, that loves to stir things up? They love to go tell somebody something and stir things up. Oh, I see a bunch of amens here. Now, here's where we go from preaching to meddling. Is that person you? Are you the one that likes to stir things up? For me. Sometimes we do that, don't we? The Bible has a lot to say about someone who does that and stirs things up. They go tell a third party something that another party did, and they're trying to instigate something. And that's what these people were doing here in verse 46. Is that how the Lord wants us to act, to go stirring things up? Okay, one more, right quick. Verse 47, I'll read this. I'm going to read the next four verses really fast. Then gathered the chief priests and Pharisees a council and said, what do we, for this man doeth many miracles, speaking of Jesus. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. That's a true statement. There is some truth to what he's saying, what they are saying. Verse 49, and one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, came unto them, said unto them, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. So they're going to throw Jesus under the bus so that the Romans don't come in and crush the entire nation. That's the plan. That's what he's saying there in that verse. Then we come to verse 51. Again, he's an unknowing pawn in God's plan on the chessboard. He has no idea what he's saying here, but watch what he says. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should, what's the next word? Die for that nation. For what nation? Israel, the Jewish nation. Did that happen? Yes, he did. Did he die for the Jewish people? He sure did. You say, well, man, how does that help me? I'm not Jewish. Next verse, verse 52. And not for that nation only. What is a nation? Did Jesus die for the ground that covers the nation that if you look on the map, you say that's a nation? Did he die for the trees and forests and the water and stuff? No, what is a nation made up of? People. Verse 52, when it says, and not for that nation only, that means all other nations that were and that were to come, what did he do for them? He died. He died for them. Guess what? You and I can get in on that. We're in verse 52. When this was said, he's got us in mind. Verse 52. Not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one, notice the unity there, the children of God that were scattered abroad. Are we scattered abroad from Israel, from where this happened? Yes. We're not in verse 51. That's the Jewish people. We're in verse 52. He died for them. He was going to die for them, according to what it said here, and we know that he did. He also died for every other nation. That includes you, my friend. Here's the question for you today. Have you accepted that? Have you accepted him, his death, his burial, and on the third day he rose again? We're getting ready to celebrate Easter soon. Have you accepted that? Has he come into your life? Is he real to you? Is he your Savior? The disciples called him Master, their Lord. Is he that to you? If not, today would be a great day to meet him. He loves you. He died for you, and he wants to save you. Next week, Brother Dan, next week we'll look at a conspiracy that Mary and Martha were involved in. They tried to pull Jesus into it. See how that plays out.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Mark. And boy, I appreciate you reminding us of that also. You say, well, what do I need to do? Who do I need to talk to? If I need to talk to somebody about possibly getting in on that, any one of us you can speak to, whoever you feel most comfortable with, right after the Sunday school class, you can walk up to them and say, hey, I need to know a little bit more about how I can get in on the fact of why Christ died for me. That doesn't sound right, does it? Because we live in a world where everyone is all about themselves, mostly. And for somebody to step up and take my place and to pay the ultimate price in shedding innocent blood for me, that's hard to wrap your brain around. It's hard to wrap your mind around that. But that's exactly what Christ did. And you can get in on that. I would hope that most of us in this room have. Now here's another thing that you need to think about. You say, well, I've gone to church for a long time. That has nothing to do with anything relating to salvation. You can go to church right up until the Lord returns or until you die, and that does not save you based on what the Bible says. And I'm not telling you something that I believe personally as much as I'm telling you something that's directly out of the Word of God. Church attendance does not save anyone. It's only a personal relationship with Christ. But keep in mind, it's so simple that it would really be sad if you did not take advantage of that. The hard part for grown adults is it for us, it's a little bit humbling to have to admit that there's a possibility that I am not saved. Especially if you've attended church for a certain length of time. And I don't know why the Spirit is kind of leading this way, but let me just throw this out there. I remember what a pastor's wife said when, after years of being in the ministry and after years of being a pastor's wife, she walked forward at the end of a service during the invitation, and these words were uttered out of her mouth. She says, I'm not going to hell for nobody. And she just walked forward and got saved that morning and settled it. And it was a big church, a well-known pastor. And she said, I'm not going to hell for nobody. And that would be my recommendation this morning. I wouldn't go to hell for anybody either. When heaven is so available and it's free. So thank you for that reminder. And thank you for, I appreciate what Brother Mark does every week. And I don't tell him enough. Thank you, Brother Mark, for doing that. You're a blessing. And giving us those little nuggets that we find in the Word of God. Thank you for being here this morning. And if you don't know, we are in the middle of a Sunday school campaign. And what that is, it's just something fun that we do at church to kind of stir things up a little bit and create a little excitement. And it's a lot of fun. And we did not win last week. That's not fun, that part. But that's okay. We have to be good losers too. And so I did congratulate Brother Daniel Wakefield on his team winning. Don't ask me how the team that has the nursery, how they won. And last week they were scrambling to find nursery workers. They were bursting at the seams in the nursery. How does nursery attendance increase unless it's over a period of 9 months? It just blows my mind. But I appreciate if you've invited someone to come with you to church. Thank you. And for those that were invited, thank you for being here. We have Vanessa's here with us visiting, and I believe Amanda got invited, and she's here with us. Thank you. And I want you to feel at home. You're amongst friends. I will warn you, though, we are imperfect people, okay? And you heard one of them exclaim or say something a little bit earlier. Oh, here he is, right here. I'm sorry. I had to get back at you. I'm sorry. He's not near as imperfect as this guy right here. So you're amongst friends, and I really appreciate you being here. Thank you for being here. We are talking, we are in week number 7, speaking about the Holy Spirit, and we're taking the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and we're unwrapping it, if you would, and we're touching some things and finding out about this. We saw last week about the Holy Spirit being the third person of the Trinity. We had made references to that throughout this study, but we looked at it a little bit more in detail last week. This morning, what we're going to do briefly is we're going to talk about the nature of the Holy Spirit as revealed by symbols. And if you need one of the verse sheets, I think I've got about 25 copies of those. Brian has done a wonderful job in putting them together. Just raise your hand. He'll get those to you because we do move a little fast. We're not replacing the Word of God, but sometimes I go so fast that we don't have time to look up all the Scriptures. But this morning we're going to be looking at the nature of the Holy Spirit as revealed by His symbols. Many times as you're reading the Scripture, you'll see certain things that are mentioned, and things like oil and light and healing and water and cleansing and fire and dove, and you see these different symbols, and you're like, what in the world could be the Bible be talking about? Now, the Bible is a very relative book. It's because it's the Word of God. And it literally is the breathed Word of God. And the Bible says the Bible is quick and powerful. And so quick meaning it is alive. So no matter what era we find ourselves in, and this is a whole nother study, but the Word of God is a book. It's not just a book, but it's the God-breathed Word that can exist in any time. And it relates to every time that it exists in. And it has been preserved and will be continued to be preserved until we go to heaven. So very, very, very interesting that. So when you read this and when you read the Bible, you don't have to worry about the Bible being some mystical type thing and it's talking about all this kind of symbolism and different things like that. Although, in Scriptures, you do have some symbols that refer to certain things, the Holy Spirit being one of them. We look at the first one, and you know, we talk about the relationship with the Holy Spirit. Again, we're in a Baptist church, and when you talk about the Holy Spirit in a Baptist church, normally, it really freaks people out because they think, oh dear, here he goes. He's going off the deep end. He's one of those, you know. But as we're studying the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, we have found out that the Holy Spirit is very involved in each and every one of our lives that we live. He's our guide. He's our teacher. He's the comforter. And it was very important when Christ was on this earth, as he was leaving, when he left, he said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to leave you a comforter, and that comforter is the Holy Spirit. He is that part of God, if you would, who is the whole part of God. You say, well, how do you explain that? Well, we already talked about that. They're three in one, but all three have distinct personalities and job functions, if you would. And God the Father sends the Son, Jesus Christ, God the Son, to this earth to pay the price for us. And then as He leaves, He said, I'm going to leave you God the Holy Spirit. And He is going to be the one that's going to comfort and guide and direct. And He's going to be your help. And so we enjoy something through the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. We enjoy something that even Old Testament saints did not enjoy. Yes, there was some moments and times in their life when they experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit. But we, as a child of God in this age, we experience the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He is forever with us. Never leaves us. You say, in the good times? Absolutely. In the bad times? Even more so. He's with us. He doesn't leave us. And thank God for that. Amen? Thank God for that. So we have the nature of the Holy Spirit, that relationship. You know, we don't have a problem when we talk about God the Father. You know, we pray and, oh God, you know. And when we talk about God the Son, oh yeah, He came and He died on the cross for our sins and everything. But for some reason, we get hung up when we talk about God the Holy Spirit. What you talk about? You know, we get all weirded out. And it shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way. There's a guy that I'm discipling, and he got saved out of a very strong religion. And one of the first things when he got saved was it hit him. I didn't say anything about religion. I didn't say anything about the way he grew up. I just led him to Christ using the Word of God. He gets saved, and literally about 5 minutes afterwards, something come over him and he got mad because he had been deceived for so many years. He had been deceived. And so he was upset and I had to calm him down. And I'm like, well, now, okay, I get that. Yeah, you were deceived. You're right. But hey, let's just hang on a second. Let's just enjoy what you have in Christ first. He was going to take on the entire religion. And he started to do so on Facebook. And I had to calm him down from that. I'm like, man, you don't want to do that. I said, the idea is to bring more people to Christ and to bring them out of that. But man, he was ready. And he's like, you've got to tell me all this stuff. And where do you find that? And where do you find this? And man, he was ready to take them all on. He's calmed down quite a bit. And he's growing in the Lord. But it's very interesting when he prays, he says, I'll ask him to pray, and I've just started doing that recently, and to pray for a service or something like that. And he'll say, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. That's how he starts his prayer. And I'm like, yes. Now, most of us that have grown up in church and we're professional Christians, we're going like, where's his problem, you know? True. That's true, Leroy. But I love that. I love new Christians that are growing and how they see things from a fresh perspective. It's just wonderful. So I just thought I'd throw that out there. Don't be weirded out about the Holy Spirit. He is the third part of the Trinity. He is God. So we have number one, where there's several of these symbols in the Bible that refer to the Holy Spirit. You have oil. Oil is referred to as the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. We have a reference here. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath what? Anointed me. Anytime in the Bible times you see anointing, it usually involved oil, okay? Anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Let's look at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, the Bible says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with what? Isn't that neat? God the Son, Jesus Christ, all God, all man, was anointed with the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? And with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9. The Bible says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. It's referring to the Holy Ghost. It's referring to the Holy Spirit. And that anointing, okay? And then you have a couple other references. 1 John 2:20, James 5, and verse 14. Now, that oil anointing is referring, or it indicates, light for salvation, to illuminate the Word, to point out sin, to convict, and for witnessing. It also, that oil indicates healing. Healing. It could be spiritual healing. It could refer to physical healing. It could be emotional healing, mental healing, family healing, church healing, and relational healing. Many of us have relationships that need that healing. The Holy Spirit, as the oil of God, will come in and take care of that anointing. So it indicates light and healing. It also indicates anointing for service. Anointing for service. That was something that they did symbolically in Scripture. Very interesting when you look at, let's look at James 5:14, I believe. We need to refer to that real quick. Because when we talk about Holy Spirit and we talk about healing and different things like that and anointing of oil, many times if you've been in church any length of time, you've heard about somebody being anointed and then them praying over them for healing. Okay? Don't get confused or don't get wrapped up in the act or the symbolism of anointing of oil. There's some churches that they believe that oil is sacred. But you can use Crisco, you can use 5W20, you can use any oil on the planet. That oil has no healing properties to it unless it's doTERRA or what's the other one? Young Living or something like that. Those kind of oils do have some healing properties to them. Or 3-in-1 has some healing properties. It'll keep your nerves down when you oil the squeaks in the doors. You're right. Okay, so when we go to James chapter 5 and verse 13 says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him. And there we got it. Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And what heals? Verse 15. What's that? The prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Bible doesn't say that the oil saves the sick. It just says the prayer of faith, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Okay, so let's not confuse the healing thing with the anointing and all this good stuff. All that is it's a symbolism. Much like baptism is where you are going through the act of identifying with Christ. It's symbolic of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the preacher will say, raised to walk in newness of life, which are biblical terms. It doesn't save you. It has nothing to do with salvation. It just says, I'm identifying to Christ. It's something that we do publicly to let everybody else know that I am a Christian. I'm saved. I identify with Christ. Very much the same. So you have the symbol of oil. Number two, you've got the symbol of wind. Wind, indicating his invisible work. John chapter 3 and verse 8. Let's see what the Bible says in John 3, 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth. You have Christ speaking here. And he's speaking to a guy by the name of Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews, who had come to Jesus by night. He did not want all the other Pharisees and the other Jews to see him, because he happened to have some rank in that time. So he goes to Jesus by night and he says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. They knew that something was up. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Sometimes we blow over that fact with the exchange of Nicodemus, where Christ was telling him, you've got to be born again. They knew that something was different. And may that be the same as far as the testimony that we have of those that are unbelievers. May they be able to see our lives, not to follow us, but may we live our lives in such a way that they can see, they can also say, and they may not verbalize it, but they may say, you know what? There's something different about you, and I believe that it has nothing to do with something human. It has something to do with God. And Jesus answered him, and he says in verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. If you have Christ in your heart this morning, you can identify with this, because you and I both that are saved and we're believers, we can say we are born of the Spirit. And there's a reference to the wind and how that it bloweth where it listeth, but you cannot see it. There's things that happen in our lives that you can't see. It's not tangible. You can't touch it, but you can sense it. And that's the Holy Spirit working in your life. It's not something spooky or freaky. It's just God moving in our lives. God answering prayer and intervening in the event of this little baby child. God intervening in the lives of our loved ones who need Christ, and that's the only hope that they have. They are bound to sin and to addictions and different things like that, and there's nothing that we've been able to do physically. There's no system, or there's no program that we can put them in that solves anything. It's only God and the Holy Spirit of God that moves in and starts to work, and you can't see it so many times, but it's happening. Where's our faith? We have the most powerful force on the planet, in the whole entire universe, is with us. And I get a little passionate. I'm not upset. I just get a little passionate about that. And we have that within us. Let us raise our countenance and our head, not in pride, but in humility, but walk as believers who have the most powerful force in the entire universe that walks with us, that saved us, that works amongst us, much like the wind. You can't see it, but it's working. It's working as we pray and as we draw closer to Christ. We can see that more and more evidenced in our lives. Wow. Man, we just touched on two things so far. But the wind, indicating his sovereign work, it indicates his gentle work. Sometimes wind will blow softly. Sometimes it's pleasant. There's nothing like a Sunday afternoon nap in a hammock under a shade tree with the wind blowing just right, breathing ever so gently on you, much like the Holy Spirit. In a moment when you're reading the Scripture, in a moment when you're praying and you just feel that it's a sense that comes over you. Sometimes, and I'll just be straight up with you. I'm warm right now, but I've had the chills for the last 5 minutes speaking about this. And I've got little goosebumps that shows up on my skin underneath. You can't see all because I got like 15,000 layers of clothes on. But I can sense the Spirit working this morning. Why? Because we are giving Him His rightful place. God, the Holy Spirit. You can sense it. There's times in your life that you've sensed Him. And you can. It indicates His gentle work. It indicates His regenerative, life-giving work. Wind, breath, and spirit are all from the same word in the original languages. It indicates His heavenly work, and it indicates His powerful work. The wind can be some of the most destructive, one of the most destructive forces on the planet as well. I saw a photo the other day where this big beam in one of the tornadoes that just happened recently had come out of somewhere and it went through two tires. And you know how thick rubber is. And it wasn't sharp, it was blunt. And wind did that. Do you know that the Holy Spirit can take care of business like it's nobody's business? And He can do what He needs to do. All He has to do is go like that. And it's done. And we trust that. My time's gone. We've got more to follow. We're enjoying our study of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that as we study about the Holy Spirit becomes even more real in each and every one of our lives. God, thank You so much. Holy Spirit of God, thank You for abiding with us. Thank You that we can sense Your presence this morning amongst Your children. We love You. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.